Your Bibles, if you would, start with me over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you would here. 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is the passage that this past couple of Wednesday nights. By the way, Jonathan is teaching the young kids today. How's that? That's pretty cool, right? That's so they're either going to all wind up at 13 Flavors or whatever it is, or you know, or. But yeah, he Lori and Stephen had a commitment this morning, so she asked him if he would teach the class, and he said he would. So that's pretty cool. All right. Anyway, so here at 2 Timothy chapter number 3, we've actually been spending a little bit of time in this passage on Wednesday nights. There's one particular passage here that I want to look at where we're going to start this morning. Over in 2 Timothy chapter number 3, Paul uses a phrase here in 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Notice verse 10. 2 Timothy 3:10, he says this, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecution, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." Let's have a word of prayer this morning. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word and to gather together as a family of believers and to allow your word to penetrate our thinking and to give us your insight and your wisdom about what life really is all about. And to that end, we do pray, Father, that we would believe the things that we see this morning, that we would trust that they are so, rest in them, and allow them to be the very foundation of what our life is all about. Well, thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. Well, notice again with me, if you would, back at verse 10, there's a phrase the Apostle Paul uses. Verse 10, he says, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine." We have spent a number of weeks now looking at the basic principle of rightly dividing the word of truth. I don't even remember how many weeks ago we started this series. And in that series, the last several weeks, we have been focusing on the unique ministry and apostleship of the Apostle Paul. We're going to be bringing the series to a close this morning with one final lesson. Not that you can actually bring it to a close, and you know, how do you wrap up such a large topic, but we're going to try this morning, okay? And I've got the topic to the message this morning. It's a simple topic. It's probably one that you have heard before, have thought about before, addressed before, and so forth. And it's just this question: is, do we make too much of the Apostle Paul? Are we making too much of what Paul calls the mystery? Are we overemphasizing rightly dividing the word of truth? After all, the Bible's a big book. There's a whole lot more verses in the Bible than simply preaching Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. There's a whole lot other verses in the Bible about other than rightly dividing the word of truth. So the question is, when we preach the mystery, when we speak about the fact of the unique ministry and apostleship of the Apostle Paul, are we taking something and elevating it beyond where it really needs to be or should be? Are we turning Paul's ministry into our own religion? You will recall that, let me give an illustration. In the Old Testament, when God brought Israel out of Egypt, one of the things that he did, one of the sets of instructions that he gave to Moses besides the law, was the instruction for building a tabernacle, a tent. Literally, you know, they were camping in the wilderness, right, and so forth. So God would say, "Build me a tent. You guys live in one, make me one." Kind of, no, that's not quite that like that, okay? But it was a tent, is what it was. And so they built them this tabernacle and so forth. Eventually, under the reign of Solomon, when Israel built an actual brick building, maybe brick isn't stone building, not brick and so forth, but an actual physical stone building, the glory of God dwelt in the stone building instead of the tabernacle. Does anybody remember what happened to the tabernacle, the tent? Anybody remember what happened to it eventually? It became one of the places of Baal worship. So they took this building, this tent, that was the place where God dwelt among his people when they were in the wilderness, And they turned something that was real, something that God gave, something that God intended for them to have and enjoy His presence and so forth, and they took that thing and turned it into religion. And we want to ask the question that when it comes to teaching rightly dividing the word of truth, when it comes to preaching Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, when it comes to emphasizing the unique apostleship and ministry of the Apostle Paul, are we now taking something that the Bible does teach and emphasizing it so much that all of a sudden now it's become just another religion? That's the question. And that's the accusation, by the way, in case you can't tell. The accusation is that you guys talk way too much about Paul. You guys spend way too much time in Paul's epistles, as though you could do something like that. You guys, you know, spent way too much time about this right division stuff. You spent way too much time talking about that. There's a big Bible. There's a whole lot of other stuff to talk about. So we just want to spend a few minutes this morning and try to deal genuinely and objectively and sincerely with that issue. Because after all, if we are making too much about the Apostle Paul and too much about him as a person, you understand that would be utterly wrong. That'd be blasphemy, right? But on the other hand, if we exalt in what Paul exalts in, we elevate what Paul elevates, and if that is indeed what God wants done today, then no, we're not making too much about what his message is. And I start this morning with that issue when Paul says, and I know I have a marker up here somewhere. I did have a marker. It's right there. Paul, it's interesting. Paul says, but thou hast fully known, and then he says, my doctrine. Okay? So think about that phrase right there. He says, but thou hast fully known my doctrine. Look over at another one over to chapter number 2. Look at another phrase over in chapter number 2. And in the same book, chapter number 2, verse 8, he says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to... Now, what's it say there? What's it say there? My gospel. See that? Look over to Philippians chapter number 1. By the way, he uses that term several times. My gospel. He uses it a couple of times over in the book of Romans. Look at another phrase in the book of Philippians chapter number 1. Look at Philippians chapter number 1. What does he say here? Philippians 1 and verse 7. He says, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of, what does he say there? My grace. Okay, that's kind of interesting. The Apostle Paul says things like, my doctrine. But it wasn't his. He didn't originate this stuff, right? Did I give you the right reference there? Okay. So he uses the phrase, my doctrine. He uses the phrase, my gospel. But again, he didn't originate it. And then he uses the term, my grace. Well, how many of you got saved by Paul, his own grace? Not a single one of us here today. You understand that? Paul is just a man, right? That's where we're going to. You right on the track here. That's good. Give her Carol a pat on the back. That was awesome. That was good. But you're right. See, when he says my doctrine, when he says my gospel, when he says my grace and so forth, it's not that it originated from Paul himself. And it's not simply that he's just owning the thing. A lot of times people will say, well, all he's doing is just he loves it so much, it's so important to it, he's simply owning it. Okay, well, okay, that's true, but that's not saying enough, all right? When he says my doctrine there, when he says my gospel, when he says my grace, where did this come from? Well, I'm going to use an illustration, and this is something we did look at actually Wednesday night, I think either this past Wednesday or the Wednesday before. But look at an interesting parallel here. Go with me to John chapter number 7. Go with me to the book of John chapter number 7. Watch this. Look over to John chapter number 7. The Lord Jesus Christ was in His ministry often accused by the religious leaders of His day of just seeking His own glory, and that He was not of the Father, that He was a blasphemer, that He was born of fornication, all these various accusations made against Him. And notice what the Lord Jesus Christ says here in John chapter 17. I'm going to start at verse 16. Seven, thank you, seven. Chapter 7, verse 16. Thank you. All right. Chapter 7 and verse 16. Watch what Christ says here. Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine..." Okay, there's the same phrase. You see that? My doctrine. But watch what he says. He says, "My doctrine is not mine, but His that sent me." Do you see the principle right there? The doctrine that the Lord Jesus Christ taught, He clearly says it's not my own. Rather, it's whoever it was that sent Him. So who is that? It's the Father's. It's God the Father's. All right? So you see the picture, the illustration in this passage here, that the Lord Jesus Christ used the term mine in the sense that it's what He's preaching and so forth, but it originated from the Father. Notice how He says this again. He says, "My doctrine is not mine, but His that sent me." Keep reading. "If any man will do His will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. But he that seeketh His glory that sent Him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him." Now there's obviously a principle here. And we're going to use the principle that Christ Himself addresses in the very next verse. Which man does Christ introduce in the very next verse, verse 19? Moses. Where did Moses get his authority from? Exactly. So if Moses would say something like, "My doctrine," and things like that, Moses is not seeking to exalt himself. He was not seeking his own glory. Rather, the one who sent Moses, that's who Moses sought to exalt and honor. The one who sent Moses is the one who gave Moses the doctrine. Do you see the parallel here? Just like God sent Moses, the Father sent Christ, well, who was it that sent the Apostle Paul? And where did the information come from, the information that he proclaimed? This is pretty basic, right? But it's fundamental, all right? By the way, before we proceed with that, watch this now. Go to John 13, John chapter 13. Look at the principle here. John chapter 13 and verse 20. There's another principle here that's going to be a similar type of a pattern. John chapter 13, verse 20. The Lord Jesus Christ says this. It says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send, receiveth me. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me." In the context, the Lord Jesus Christ is talking to the 12 apostles. The 12 apostles were going to be sent out to the nation of Israel. And what does He say to the 12 apostles here about their ministry out to Israel? What does He tell them? "Whoever receives you receives me," meaning that's how they would receive the Messiah. The way that a person at that time in that ministry received and honored and exalted the Messiah was by receiving the message proclaimed by the 12 apostles. Everybody see that in the verse there? And by receiving the message proclaimed by the 12 apostles, in turn, that's how they received Christ. In turn, that's how they received the Father. And to reject the ministry proclaimed by the 12 was to reject the Messiah, which was to reject the Father. See that there? How He puts their words, what they're going to preach about Him, since it was His words given to them and the Father's words given to Him, He puts what they're going to preach about Him on the same level with His preaching, on the same level with the Father, what the Father gave Him to preach. See that there? Now, I think you can see the parallel. In fact, I'm sure you can. Go with me, if you would, over to Galatians chapter number 1 here. Go to the book of Galatians and chapter number 1. Look over to the book of Galatians. We've seen a pattern here. Is the pattern of my doctrine? Well, who is it actually? Whose is it actually? And we've seen this issue of someone sent. And when you receive them, you receive whoever sent them. Right? Look at Galatians chapter number 1. Whose doctrine is it anyway? Look at Galatians chapter number 1 and verse... I just knocked the microphone off here. Sorry about that. Look over to verse 11. Watch this. The Apostle Paul, by divine inspiration, writes this. He says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." Now I got a question for you here. Based upon the written Word of God right there in that verse, and by the way, not only that verse, but that certainly is a pretty clear one, but based upon the written Word of God right there, what is the source of what Paul calls either my gospel or my doctrine? What's the source of the message? Or should I say, who is the source? Okay? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the source of this message. See that? If you'll stay in the same chapter, and if you'll go to verse 15, He says, he's talking about his conversion here and the purpose for which God saved him. It says, "But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb," God separated him from Israel, "and called me by his grace," that's interesting, he called him by his grace and he didn't call him by the kingdom program. Anyway, he says, "to call me by his grace to do what? To reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen." There was going to be, and there has been already, a brand new revelation of the Son of God in Paul, and that among the heathen. See that? Now, wait a minute. There already had been a revelation of the Son of God by himself. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is the written record of that. But now, in time, God the Father was pleased to do something, and he says here, to reveal his Son in me. There was going to be a brand new revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ in Paul among the heathen. The heathen is Jew and Gentile alike. I made a comment earlier at Sunday school class that sometimes people have a kind of a different view about the early ministry of Paul, as though it's exclusively to Israel. And Paul's ministry from the start was to the heathen, Jew and Gentile alike. Okay. Anyway, that's another whole issue. What I want you to see is what was the source of Paul's doctrine, the source of his gospel. It was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So when Paul says, "my gospel, my doctrine," similar to when Christ said, "my doctrine is not my own, but it the one who sent me," that's whose it is. So too, when Paul says, "my doctrine," he didn't invent it. It was given to him by the one who sent him, the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father. Look how Paul starts this book of Galatians. Look how Paul starts the book of Galatians in chapter number 1. And notice what he says here. Chapter number 1, he says this. I love the way he starts this book. The start of this book is quite unique from the start of his other books and so forth. He starts right into the issue, and you can tell by reading this he's kind of upset, and that's to put it very lightly. Okay, he says, "Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead." Paul doesn't start any other book that way. Now, he starts other books, Paul, an apostle, that type of thing. But not with this thing right off the back, "not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead." You get the sense when you read the book of Galatians that Paul is a wee bit upset with those that are attacking his ministry and his message and belittling it and saying it's not of God, it's not authentic, you're making too much of Paul and his apostleship. Paul starts the book of Galatians, and I tell you, he's got, as one man said, he's got fire coming out of his ears. He's got steam coming out of his nostrils and everything. He's upset at what's going on here. We'll see a little bit more about that in just a second. By the time he ends the book of Galatians, as far as he is concerned, and again, I'm talking as far as the Holy Spirit's concerned, the argument in the book of Galatians is forever settled, whether you like it or not. I mean, as far as the book of Galatians is concerned, okay? Look how he ends the book of Galatians. This is interesting. Look at how he ends it. Galatians chapter 6, verse 17. Galatians chapter number 6, verse 17. He says, "From henceforth," see how from here going forward, this issue is settled. See that? He says, from henceforth, let no man trouble me. Why? Here's why. For I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. What's he mean by that? He said, you want to see scars? He says, come on over to my house. I'll take off my shirt and show you my scars. I didn't even do that. My whole face is disfigured. My hands and so forth, Paul says. He says, from henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. He says, all those that are out there that are preaching against this message, let's have a scar contest. Let's just take off our shirts. Let's see their scars. If they don't have scars, and I have scars, this is Paul saying, okay? By the way, my personal scars, they're not from, they're riding dirt bikes, okay? That's my scars, all right? kind of thing. Not from preaching the message, right? You know, or maybe I shouldn't say riding, because if I was riding, I wouldn't be on the ground. Anyway, so, but Paul is saying here, he says, man, from henceforth let no man trouble, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. What's his point? His point, wait a minute, is this. That if what I'm preaching is the lie, why is Satan after me? Why are his henchmen coming after this message? See that? That's amazing how he ends this book here. From henceforth, let no man trouble. I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Back to chapter number 1 now. Back to chapter number 1. So who is the source? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. When he says, my doctrine, he didn't invent it. He got it from the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul is simply seeking to honor the one that sent him. The parallel, Christ says, whoever receives you, that's how they receive me. And whoever receives me, that's how I receive the one that sent me. If you receive the message proclaimed by the Apostle Paul, that is how you receive Christ. And by receiving Christ, that's how you receive the Father. It's not his own doctrine. It's the doctrine given to him by the resurrected and ascended Lord Jesus Christ. When he says, you're partakers of my grace, it didn't originate from him. That message was given to the Apostle Paul. And when you believe that message, that's how you partake of it. All right. Now, look at something else here in Galatians chapter number 1. What was going on here in Galatians chapter number 1? Actually, you know what? I'm getting out of sequence there. Let me come back to that. Okay. For now, go with me, if you would, over to 2 Corinthians 13, which is just back to the left, like one fly leaf there, one leaf of your Bible. 2 Corinthians 13. 2 Corinthians 13. Paul uses phrases like my doctrine. He says my gospel. He says my grace. Now he's going to talk about this issue of words, okay, and about the words of Christ, okay. Let me just erase that one there. Look at what he says here. He's going to say some things about words here in just a moment. Look at 2 Corinthians 13 verse 3. He says, since you seek a proof of Christ, now what's he say there? Christ speaking, but where? In Paul. He says, since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you. Now why would Paul have to make a statement like that? What? These guys were seeking a proof of what? Of Christ speaking in Paul. Why do they need proof of that? What was being disputed? What were they doubting? What were they questioning? Now, Paul, not only what was Paul teaching, but Paul, who told you to teach that? What's the authority behind it? What's the source? So when Paul says, since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, what is Paul confirming there? What's the Holy Spirit through the written ministry of Paul confirming there? That it was Christ speaking in him. Exactly right, Tom. That it was Christ speaking in him. It's not Paul making this stuff up. It's the resurrected and ascended Lord Jesus Christ. It's his words. Quickly, if you would, go over to 1 Timothy 6. Look how he says it over here. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And look at verse 3. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 3. 1 Timothy 6 verse 3. Watch this now. 1 Timothy 6 verse 3, he says this. Look at the last part of verse 2. So you make the connection with verse 3 in the context. The last sentence of verse 2, I'm in 1 Timothy 6. Did I give you the right reference? I didn't, did I? Did I? Well, okay, whatever I said, let me say it this way. 1 Timothy 6, verse 2, the last sentence, and then into the next verse. He says this, these things teach and exhort. So you can see the use of the word teach in the context, obviously, is the book and the information in Paul's teaching, right? So he says in verse 3, now, if any man teach otherwise other than what? Than what Paul's teaching. Right? Okay. So it says, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. What did Paul just say about what he was teaching? Whose words were they? They were the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. In that verse, he's not talking about the words, for example, in a red letter Bible. He's not talking about the words back there in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the words of Christ when he was on the earth. Rather, he's talking about the words of Christ that Christ gave to Paul to preach in the dispensation of grace. That's what he's talking about here. Now, Paul says this, by the way. He says in verse 3, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he's going to be pretty direct here, pretty straightforward, pretty straight shooter. He says, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. What's the guy's number one problem? Verse 4. Number one problem, he says right here, the guy, he's proud. That's pretty direct, wouldn't you say? He says he is proud, knowing nothing. How much? You know, so you read through some of Paul's, some of the statements that Paul makes in his epistles, and I tell you, that's one that you got to really stop and take an account of and think about that. I mean, I didn't write that verse. God the Holy Spirit said that through the pen of the Apostle Paul. If someone's going to be out there and they're going to not consent to what Paul's preaching, and not just not consent to it, but stand against it, Paul says the number one problem is they're proud. They know nothing. Whoa. He said it. I didn't say it, okay? That's what he said. That verse takes some thinking. That verse takes some being really careful. That verse takes some thought, doesn't it? You have to go, whoa, man. If this is God the Holy Spirit's estimate of our reception of the ministry he gave to the Apostle Paul, or our rejection of it, that, man, we got to be careful here. You know, so anyway, that's go with me, if you would, over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's slow down on this one here just a moment, if you would. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. Now, if you were to describe the spiritual well-being of the Corinthian church at the time... Jeff's already given the sign there, okay? If you were to describe the spiritual well-being of the and state of the Corinthian church that resulted in Paul having to write the book of 1 Corinthians to them, how are they doing? Okay, Jeff, now you can tell us. Go ahead. Not so good. They're not doing so good, you know? They were having difficult times. Paul says they're carnal, that they walk as men, there were divisions among them, they were arguing about baptism, they were arguing about the sign gifts, they were arguing about speaking in tongues, they were arguing about the apostleship of Paul, they were arguing about all kinds of stuff, all the arguments, they were arguing about eternal security, arguing about the rapture, arguing about whether or not Christ even wrote, you know, all the stuff people argue about today, right? In the Christian churches and everything, you know? That's not even in the unsaved world out there, that's among our brothers and sisters that we're all in the body of Christ, all the things we argue about, right? So they were all having the same problems and so forth that we have, all right? So, Paul, of course, God the Holy Spirit, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, wants to assist these folks and get them kind of back on track, spiritually speaking. Now, notice what the Apostle Paul says in chapter number 4. Watch verse 15. Chapter 4, verse 15. Chapter 4, verse 15 of 1 Corinthians. And he says this. He says, verse 15. He says, for though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ. Okay, wait a minute. Now, whether or not you want to say the Apostle Paul is exaggerating there, and I don't think he is, and I'm not saying he is, but some people say, no, Paul was just exaggerating. Fine. Okay, so let's say he exaggerated by half. So instead of having 10,000 instructors, that would make them have 5,000, right? But, by the way, you just now changed the Word of God, so that's why, let's not do that. Right? But the point is, they clearly had a volume of instructors. Right? They had just an overwhelming number of instructors. Everybody, come to our church, we'll teach you the Word of God. What, you know, whatever they said, I don't know. But the point is, it's clear that they had an overwhelming number of instructors. What's the point? How were they doing spiritually? Not so well. Well, that could suggest a couple of problems here. One, let's say that the instructors were teaching them correctly. Then the problem would be on whose part? The audience. The audience wasn't listening. They weren't taking heed. They weren't taking it into their inner man. They weren't believing it. On the other hand, maybe the problem was the information that was being taught by those 10,000 instructors. Right? And if you've read 1 Corinthians, and I know you have, if you've read 1 Corinthians, you read the first four chapters and immediately you know it's not just the audience, not just the students, it's the professors. It's the doctrine they are teaching that is the problem. So watch what happens here at verse 15. He says, "For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me." Now watch verse 17. "For this cause." For what cause? To get you to come back and follow me. Because the obvious implication is those 10,000 instructors have got you guys off track. See that? "Wherefore be followers of me for this cause." I want to get you back on track in what you're believing and what you're operating in. What you're thinking is the truth. What you're taking into your inner man here. He says this. Verse 17. "For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus." Wait a minute. Is there anything unusual about this? How many instructors do these guys have? They've got 10,000 instructors. And Paul's going to send them one guy. Now, last time I checked, that ratio is kind of a little lopsided here. Yeah, he's got like some competition in town, doesn't he? Right? Paul says at verse 17, "For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus." Why would Paul have enough confidence? What was Paul's confidence in that he could send one guy to go back and seek to help these Corinthians compared to what these 10,000 guys were already teaching him? Watch. He says, "For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." Where was the power that this one man, Timothy, could even remotely expect to have any kind of influence and spiritual effect compared to those 10,000 that were already teaching him and already had the power and influence? Where was the power? It was in the message he was preaching. He says, "I'm going to send Timothy to you, and Timothy will teach you my ways. He'll bring you back to the doctrine I'm preaching." That's where the power is. That's why he'd have any chance of getting you guys back online. That's an incredible passage to me. Paul says, "For this cause, to bring you back on track, I sent Timothy to you." And what he's going to do, he's going to bring you into remembrance of my ways. He will bring you back into Pauline truth. When I say Pauline truth, it's not because it originated with Paul. I'm not exalting Paul. I'm not elevating Paul. Rather, it's the message that the risen and ascended Christ gave to Paul. That's the message that Christ honors today. He says, "For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." He says, the same doctrine I'm teaching out there in all those churches that I'm ministering to and so forth, that's what Timothy's going to teach you, and I'm going to send him back. And if you guys have any chance of coming back in line spiritually, you're going to have to listen to what Timothy says and abandon what those 10,000 are teaching you. That's pretty direct there as well. So let me shift gears. Let me shift gears just a little bit here, but really kind of the same fundamental message. Do we make too much of the Apostle Paul? Go back with me, if you would, now to Galatians. Go back to Galatians. Watch this. Let me shift gears just a little bit. Come at this from a different perspective. And let me ask this question. When you read the New Testament, and in particular, when you read Paul's epistles, have you ever noticed what message exactly is it that the adversary is actually opposing? And would that help us discern what message God is promoting? Do you see what I'm getting at there? If when you read Paul's epistles, if you can discern, if you can see clearly what message Satan is against, that'll tell you what message God is for. Otherwise, I mean, why would Satan waste his time doing something that is of no effect towards maintaining his control and so forth? And so when you read Paul's epistles and you look in there and say, well, wow, what exactly is Satan after? What's his objective? What is he seeking to do? Watch as an example here. Look at Galatians chapter number 1, verse 6. Galatians 1, 6. I'm going to have to run through these kind of quickly because time is getting away from us here. But watch this. I think you'll get the point. Paul says in Galatians 1, 6, he says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Pretty strong words. And you can see in the context here that the adversary was seeking, and was effective at this point certainly, was seeking to turn the Galatians away from Paul's doctrine, his gospel, from what Paul calls my grace. After all, when he says there at verse 6, look at verse 6, he says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ. You ever wondered who's the Him in that verse? Who is that? It's either Christ or Paul or the Father. That's the Apostle Paul who that is. See, when you leave, again, and people will misunderstand this statement, and please don't misunderstand. When you leave Paul, meaning the doctrine he's preaching, I'm not exalting Paul the man, okay? Forget that. But when you leave Paul, i.e. leave the doctrine, that is how you depart from Christ. That is what that means. Okay? Well, look at another one here with me, if you would. Over to 1 Timothy. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. Let's look at another one. We don't have near enough time to look at all of this. But when you just study through Paul's epistles and you see the various warnings that God, the Holy Spirit, through Paul's ministry gives, it's a clear, all-out attack against the message he's preaching. Why would Satan do that if that message wasn't such a threat to him? Why would Satan just put all of his energy and effort going after attacking the gospel, the grace of God, and the dispensation of grace and the church, the body of Christ? Why not go and attack the kingdom program? Why not go attack the Ten Commandments? You see that? Yeah, I understand it. Well, if Satan's putting his energies at undermining the message today, then that's a pretty good clue that somebody else is trying to promote that message. Jeff, did you have a question? Okay.
Is the category of accursed back in Galatians 1 the same category as Israel was when
he rejected the Holy Spirit? The question is, and it's a good question, and what we'll do is we'll bring it up during the question answer at the house because we're going to run out of time here. But the question is this, is that when Paul uses the word accursed in verse 8 and 9, is it the same category when Israel was accursed when they rejected the Holy Spirit? The answer is no. And the basic, most important reason why you know for sure it's not is that Paul says, look at verse 8. Verse 8 there, it says, but though, what's the next word there? So who does he include there? He includes himself. He could never lose his salvation. He could see that. So you know it's not. Anyway, that's not a whole issue. We'll talk. Okay. All right. So now, go back with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter number 4. It's a good question, though. Look over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Watch what Paul says here. 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. He says, "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure..." What? Now notice it doesn't say the time will come when they will not endure doctrine, but rather it says the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And there is a gigantic difference between something that's simply doctrine and something that's sound doctrine. The Ten Commandments is doctrine, right? Offering blood sacrifices is doctrine, right? But you're not under the law, and you probably shouldn't be offering blood sacrifices, okay? All right, so cut it out if you are. Anyway, I know you're not. But sound doctrine is what Paul says in 1 Timothy, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God that was committed to His trust. Sound doctrine today is what God is doing today. And what God is doing today is found specifically in the written ministry of the Apostle of the Gentiles, the Apostle Paul. But watch what he says here. "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn their ears away from" what? "The truth, and shall be turned into fables." What's the point of all this? The point thus, at this point is simply to say that when you look at the satanic opposition and attacks in Paul's message, that gives you a pretty good clue as to what the right message is. He wouldn't be attacking the wrong message. Now, let's try to bring this to a close if we can. Go with me to Romans 16. Go with me to Romans 16. When we exalt, when we preach, for example, Romans 16, Paul uses the phrase in Romans 16, 25, he uses the phrase, "the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery." When we use that phrase, when we preach Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, why are we doing that? Who are we seeking to exalt? And who is exalted when we preach that message? Friends, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no message in the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, there is no message in the Bible like Paul's message, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. There is no, even as wonderful, as incredibly marvelous and glorious the prophetic kingdom program is, when the Lord Jesus Christ will reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords on this earth, as wonderful, as marvelous as that is, there is no message in the Bible like Paul's message that takes and magnifies the Lord Jesus Christ far above all principality and powers in all heavenly places. There is no message that magnifies the exceeding riches of God's grace like you find in Paul's written ministry. There is no message like what Paul calls the preaching of the cross, to come and uphold the cross work of Christ, the blood sacrifice of Christ, our identity in Christ, the one new man, the new creature. There is no message in the Bible that holds it up like Paul's written ministry does. If you take Paul's written ministry out of the Bible, locate for me now your identity. What verse are you going to go to? Locate for me now, you take Paul's epistles out of the Bible, locate for me now the body of Christ. It's not there. You take Paul's epistles out of the Bible, locate for me now where you, as a Gentile, have an eternal home in the heavenly places to rule and reign with Christ out there in the heavenly places. It's not there. Understand that? Locate for me now in the Bible, take Paul's epistles out of the Bible, and locate for me now where you and I can come as just heathen, lost Gentile dogs, following the course of this world, the God of this world. Locate for me now what message you're going to latch on to that says that you can be just, that God justifies the ungodly by faith alone in the blood of Christ alone, period. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. Locate for me now those verses that say, for you and me that have trusted Christ, and the offer is to anyone who will trust Christ, that we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, and that the extent of that forgiveness is according to the riches of His grace. Locate for me, again, take Paul's epistles out of the Bible, and locate for me now where you and I can claim that God has raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And He did it for at least one purpose, and that is so that in the ages to come, He might actually show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Find the verse that says, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. Find those verses, by the way. No going to Paul's epistles. Take those out. After all, we don't want to make too much of Paul. After all, we don't want to exalt too much in the finished work of Christ. After all, we God forbid that we would take the cross work of Christ and make it a religious issue. Paul says something different. And we'll close with this passage. Go with me to Galatians chapter number 6. Look how Paul says it here. Look at this. Galatians chapter number 6, and notice what he says. Galatians chapter 6, and notice what he says at this verse. Verse 14. Maybe we better exalt in the crosswork of Christ. Maybe we better go back to that cross and realize that that's the source, the power, our identity. That's where it all comes from, because we're identified with Christ in His death, His burial, and the resurrection. And he says in Galatians 6:14, he says this. He says, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision. See, that old program's gone by the wayside. It isn't what God's doing today. Well, then if that doesn't avail, what does avail? The verse says, a new creature. That's the body of Christ there. That's what God says He's interested in. God is impressed with what He's doing. See that? Not impressed with what we're doing. He's impressed with what He's doing. And what He's doing is that new creature. And Paul adds this at verse 16. He says, and as many as walk according to this rule. What rule? Well, that the former program has temporarily been set aside. That circumcision and uncircumcision, they used to have a place. It isn't what's going on today. Rather, today we need the glory in the finished work of Christ. Everything's by the finished work of Christ. The exaltation of Christ. Our identity in Christ. Our position in Christ. It's all about Him and His cross work. And if we'll walk according to that rule, the verse says, peace be upon them. Then we can just rest in the assurance and peace and comfort that comes from knowing that you really are complete in Christ, utterly forgiven, totally accepted, and unconditionally, eternally loved by God. That's peace, right? Peace be upon them and mercy. And even that little flock was to believe these things. When he says, and upon the Israel of God, even the little flock that was alive at the time Paul was writing that book, even they were supposed to say, yeah, Paul, you've got the message for the dispensation of grace now. Our program's been set aside. See that? Do we make too much of Paul? Well, I don't think that we do. But we do need to be cautious so that we don't. But without question, we do need to preach Jesus Christ according to the revelation of mystery. We do need to preach the finished work of Christ. We do need to uphold and magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. And the way that we do that today is by upholding, preaching, believing, trusting, resting in, sharing, communicating what Paul calls my doctrine, my gospel, my grace. Those are the very words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to take Your word today and kind of be reminded about these things. And Father, we do ask that You would help us to be cautious so that we don't exalt in Paul the man and that we would be sensitive and aware that we would not do that, but rather with passion and desire and the source of life, who is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, that with His life, we would hold forth the words of life, that we would hold forth these very words of Christ that You have given to us today through this vessel, this the Apostle of the Gentiles, the Apostle Paul. Thank You for that in Christ's name. Amen.
We'll stand and sing number 60, to God be the glory. Number 60. Thank you.
Redeemer, trust us.